It's a beautiful, beautiful day. Not only to remember what the Lord has done for us, remember the Palm Sunday, but if those of you that were able to be here this morning for the early worship with the children, that I'll tell you, I couldn't fight back the tears as they came down the center aisle with the palm branches. And then to hear the message that they brought to us this morning was very powerful. And I really appreciate that. But you know, as we take our journey this morning, I want you to look back before the cross, before the resurrection, to understand what the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were going through. Because many times we're on this side of the cross, we don't really understand. In this scripture that I read to you from the 16th chapter of Matthew, and particularly the verse 21, where Jesus charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why would he say that to them? Tell no man that I'm Jesus the Christ, when we read in the last verses of the book of Matthew, go into all the world and tell every creature, every nation, every tongue. That bothered me for some time. And I prayed about it and prayed about it. And as you know, if you will continue to pray, if you will seek the Lord, as the scripture says, with all your heart, he will open the door to your understanding. And he did. And I found that there's 13 times, by the way, in the New Testament of the Bible where it is mentioned to tell no one, tell no man. It was usually after a healing, an experience where a blind man saw, and or a leper was healed, or the lame was healed. He said, tell no one, tell no man. But we know that the scriptures record in the book of Mark that, you know, if you had a son or a daughter that was blind and he was healed, it would be very hard to keep quiet about it, wouldn't it? And especially the individual that was healed. Even as the scriptures spoke of how this blind man, he said, now I can see. And you know, what a wonderful world opened up to him. And it would be hard to be quiet. But we know what happened, that the people were following his miracles rather than they knew the true Savior. And this is what, even on Palm Sunday, as we think about, as we celebrate particularly this day, did the disciples really understand at that point when he came into Jerusalem? You know, there were many things that's mentioned in the 13th and 14th chapter of John that I've told you before it comes to pass. When it comes to pass, you might believe. I'll say it again. I've told you before it come to pass that when it comes to pass, you might believe. And the disciples and those that were healed and many others, you know, they just could not understand the true meaning of what was going on in their lives. And we know from history what took place with Peter. You know, and after the garden experience, and Judas, of course, betraying, and Peter cutting off the ear even of one of the soldiers. And of course, immediately Jesus healed and put that ear back on. But we know many times when Jesus, he spoke and said, now, you go into the city and you're going to find a man there bearing a pitcher of water. Now follow that man and he will take you to the upper room. Now when Jesus spoke these words and they went in, they found out exactly what he said. Here was a man who was bearing a pitcher of water, which was very unusual because only women were bearing pitchers of water in those days. And they followed the man. And they asked, and they had the upper room experience, you know, where the Lord served them the Last Supper. And one of the beautiful experiences that took place there, but also the betrayal. But yet they did not understand. Even when Jesus said, "Who is it going to betray you? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And Jesus said, "It's the man who's supping with me." And at that very moment, Judas and Jesus, their hands were in the same place. But they still didn't understand because it was thought that Judas was doing something else. And even on Palm Sunday, when the disciples were told, "Now you go into the city here and you're going to find a man here," or "you're going to find a donkey rather, and you're going to take the donkey." In the book of Luke, by the way, says that it was the owner. The other three references in the New Testament just says that the statement was made that to the individual, "Why are you taking the donkey?" But the owner said, "Why are you taking the donkey?" He said, "Well, the master, the Lord has need of it." And another beautiful thing, brothers and sisters, in my early teenage years, one of the things that I did was I broke horses that we had on our farm. And I always took them to the plowed field, by the way. There was a softer landing there. But the scriptures record that never had anyone ever sat on that donkey. It was prepared for the Savior to ride into the holy city. But yet they still did not understand. Now, one thing I enjoy so much about the inspired version is, like in the New Testament, the first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says the testimony of Matthew, the testimony of Luke, the testimony of Mark, the testimony of John. And it's okay that other versions say it's the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Luke, and so forth. But I love the inspired version because it's their testimony that we are going to hear even today. And Mark's testimony is probably my favorite among all of the Mount of Transfiguration experiences. And here's the answer you will find why Jesus said, "Tell no man that I'm Jesus the Christ." And it's in the Mount of Transfiguration experience, which is in the 17th chapter of Matthew, also the 9th chapter of Luke. But we're going to read from the 9th chapter of Mark particularly, because it actually tells in the inspired version why they went to the mountain. Why they went to the mountain. Beginning with verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, who ask him many questions concerning his sayings." That's in the inspired version only. "Who ask him many questions concerning his sayings. And Jesus leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white, as snow, so white and so no fuller on earth." Need to get to the right page here. "No fuller on earth could whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses," or in other words, John the Baptist and Moses. "And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. For he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they looked round about with great astonishment, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves." I want to call your attention also, when you read the 9th chapter of Luke in the inspired version, this Mark tells that they had conversed, Moses and Elias, John the Baptist, with Jesus. But the inspired version tells us in Luke why, what they were talking about. They were talking about his death at Jerusalem, that how he was going to have to die. You see, brothers and sisters, when Jesus said, "The Father has not left me alone. The Father has never left me alone. He is always with me." Now the disciples, even though through all of the teachings and all of the struggles, that Jesus went through with the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth as they were just trying to belittle him, the leader, church leaders of the day. He still didn't understand. But here's the answer to our question why Jesus said, "Tell no man." And again, I'll read the sixth verse again in Mark 9. "And suddenly when they looked round about with great astonishment, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And immediately they departed. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead." You see, they really didn't have the whole story. Who was at the cross? Only John. All the other disciples had stood afar off. But why was John there? He was with Jesus' mother. And you widows out here, you think about it, widowers. Think about one of the final words from the cross that our suffering Savior went through. Was the love that he had for his mother. When he said, "John, behold your mother." In other words, take care of Mom. History records that she stayed with John until her death. But the disciples weren't able to tell. Peter, having denied 3 times. And it's so interesting. The scriptures record that when the rooster crowed that 3rd time, that Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes met. You see, Jesus heard the rooster crow too. Their eyes met. How do you think Peter felt? How do you think you feel when you deny the Christ? Maybe it's for just an hour. Maybe it's for a few days. But what was the difference? You see, brothers and sisters, I want to call your attention to the 3rd chapter of Matthew. And I won't read it. I'll just tell you about the experience of John the Baptist and Jesus. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, something so beautiful took place there. And the same thing that the Lord wants to have with us. When Jesus asked John to baptize him, John said, "No, I have need to be baptized of thee." But listen to these words. Jesus said, "No, suffer to be so. For it becomes us," that two-letter word, "becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." John, I want you to share with me in this intimate heavenly experience. I want you to experience what I'm going to experience. Brothers and sisters, that's why we had the experience in the grove. That's why the young man went there, because he was wondering about what he should do. And we know the beautiful experience of Joseph hearing the words. You know, I can't recall her name right now. Sisters. Zur, in her book, In Behalf of Joseph, she records that Joseph, the first things the Lord spoke to him, and it's in history, was, "Joseph, you're forgiven of your sins." Brothers and sisters, when I prayed about this church, and when we were talking this morning in class about worship, I participated for probably 2 years preparing for the Lutheran ministry, giving the liturgical things and supporting the pastor, repeating things Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you know, there were a lot of good experiences there, and I'm not denying that. But I'll tell you, when I read the call at evening, first should say, first of all, sometimes you're going to be suffer before you find the truth. And some of you heard this. I know I've shared this at CPRS over the years. God knows your name. But what happened is my wife and I, who were during her pregnancy, was on the verge of divorce every day. I was dropping her off at the RLDS church, and I was going to the Lutheran church to give the liturgy in preparation of my ministry. But our little baby was stillborn, little boy. Of course, it broke both of our hearts. My wife, Lois, she said, as common back then, mother stayed in the hospital for about 3 days. She said, I'm sorry, but I just can't take it. Would you and your Lutheran minister go ahead and take care of the burial? So we did. But you know, after that, we started praying together. Before then, we were on the verge of divorce every day. But I didn't believe in it. But one day, when I was homesick from work, I'd been coaching at the time, baseball, and my wife, I just finished reading the Sports Illustrated, you know. And I said, do you have anything for me to read? I'm bored. And she was back. It took her a long time, probably 10 seconds, to get back with the call at evening. Brothers and sisters, if you haven't read that book, you need to read it. I could not put that book down. I read it from cover to cover. You see, growing up as a child on the farm, my father worked on Sundays, so we weren't able to drive to town to the Lutheran church. So we would walk to the Methodist church. Had a wonderful Sunday school teacher there, Mr. Fisher. And during the summer months, we never had Sunday school because we had revival meetings where we met with the Baptists and the Presbyterians. And he said, Jack, and all the rest of the class, we were about 10 years old then, 11 maybe, if you'll read the New Testament at the end of the summer, if you tell me about it, I have a gift for you. So I read the New Testament because I wanted to get a gift. But during the revival meeting, something that bothered me, even back then, and I want to share this experience with you too about Dane Cederstrom's grandmother, because the Lord wants us to understand as we go through this journey that we have a message to tell. But one thing I did not like in some of the hellfire and damnation sermons were the little babies that weren't baptized were going to hell, and that you had your chance in this life and that's it. If you don't take the opportunity here, you're lost forever. You'll end up in the fiery pit. But after reading the call at evening and reading that good sister's book about how those who have not heard the gospel will hear it, we read that in Peter's epistle, where Jesus even went into hell and preached to the spirits that were disobedient in the days of Noah. Every person, God is an equal opportunity God. Everybody will hear. And so after reading that book, again, like I say, I finished it in one day. My wife said, would you like to have cottage meetings? And I said, I certainly would. And Brother Fischel from Vancouver, Washington, who married us, by the way, came and taught me for about 6 months, and he said, Jack, I've taught you everything I know. You're going to have to ask God. You see, I was still on this side of the cross with the disciples. I was being taught, being learned. But I had to die. I had to go to death. And that's what happened to me. When I knew that this work was true, I knew I had to ask God. Lying in bed, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the most fervent prayer I believe that I've ever offered. Lord, I have to know. I don't care if all my friends disown me, if my family disowns me. I have to know, is this work true? And I felt like I was going to be lifted and go through the ceiling. The Spirit was so strong. And the Lord spoke and He said, you're forgiven of your sins. He said, this work is true, and I have a work for you to do. You see, I died to self. Yes, I'm going to die again physically. But brothers and sisters, I was born again. I was a new creature in Christ. I had found the glorious gospel, restored to earth again in this last day. I knew I had some responsibility. So my father had passed away previously, 3 years before that, and I went to Mom and said, I'm going to join the reorganized church. She said, you're no longer my son. Now that hurt, but I understood, because it's what my wife was going through because of my rejection. But you know, 2 weeks later, I went back to the Lutheran church on Mother's Day, put my arm around Mom. I said, Happy Mother's Day, Mom. In her broken Danish, English, I should say, my parents were Danish immigrants. And she says, Jacques, she says, I can't give up on you. She said, but that terrible Book of Mormon's got a hold of you. She didn't understand either. But before the end of her days, she was so happy that I was in the ministry. But I have to share this experience with you quickly too, because I want every one of you to know that God knows your name. He knows who you are. You read Psalm 139, and it'll tell you that. You also read in Alma, the 16th chapter, if you'll just have faith to plant a seed, God will make that seed grow, the seed of faith. We never named our baby. Some of you may have heard this testimony, but we never named our baby. It was just Baby Higginson, 1958. I was on a trip out to the Northwest for a missionary series. This was in 1994. The baby passed in 1958. And I was up in the, stayed with my mother. And I'd always go for an early morning walk up through the cemetery, which was near her home. And I would stop at the different graves of my family members. A brother who was killed during the Second World War in Okinawa. My dad and other relatives, my other brothers, sister, always stop at the baby's grave. Saturday morning, day before I was to leave to go back to Independence, looking down at that marker, the same voice that said, you're forgiven. This work is true, and I have a work for you to do. That same voice said, his name is Joseph. how I glorified God. But what was so beautiful, because God is always on time. Just like when he told his disciples, you go in and you're going to find a donkey there. That donkey was there and they were on time. The man carrying the basin of water, they were there on time. What God says will come to pass. The next day, as I was flying back to Independence, I had to change planes in Salt Lake City. There was a young lady sitting next to me. And we visited for a while, and she was reading a good Christian book, which I was familiar with. And we talked for a while, and she said, Jack, I know I've been saved. I know I've been forgiven. But she says, I have a question for you. When I was 17, I had an abortion. What about my baby? And I called her by name. I said, see, our baby never saw the light of day. I said, your baby has a name. And I shared the experience that I had the day before. She said, now I know why you're on this plane. She took out her business card. That's back in 94. She's probably got a different position now. But back then, she was an assistant manager of an adoption agency. She was helping childless parents with babies. You see how God can turn lives around. I'll share one more with you here real quick. Just happened 3 weeks ago. I work part-time for Serpro. I'm not advertising. I was doing marketing for them. And I visit property managers and had wonderful experiences with several of them. But God sets the table. He has a plan for you and I every day. Whether we're in school, whatever our position, job might be, or whether we're a home mother or child, he has a plan for us that day. And I stopped to visit with this property manager that I knew. And all of a sudden, she opened up and she said, Jack, I was married to my high school sweetheart for 26 years. I was a regional manager of several apartment complexes. And my job became my marriage. See, we have a 13-year-old daughter. She said, we ended up in a divorce. And she says, it's all my fault. And I asked her if she'd seen the movie War Room. She said she hadn't. She was not a practicing Catholic. She was a Catholic, but not practicing Catholic, she said. And I said, well, why don't we have prayer? So I took hold of her hand and we prayed. And she started weeping during the prayer. I told her I would continue to pray for her and would see her soon. The next day I got a call at the office for me to call her back. She said, Jack, after you left, I called my ex-husband and told him what happened. He started crying over the phone. We had dinner together last night. She said, we got together again this morning. She says, I think we're going to get married again. She said, do you mind if I start going to church with you? I said, no, it won't hurt my feelings a bit. I'd love to have you come. She said, it'll be a few weeks. But I met her husband a few days later. And I'm quite sure we're going to start holding cottage meetings. But God's always on time. But why couldn't the disciples tell? Because even though they had been taught those 3 years, they had not experienced the death in themselves. You see, as one person I heard say one time, it's not important so much of how much we have of Christ in us, but how much of us is in Christ. There's a difference, isn't there? I want all of Him, don't you? I don't want to be a part-timer. I want to be a full-timer. And those disciples, even as the women went to them and told them that He was alive, Mark records that they thought it was just fables. But brothers and sisters, you all know as well as I, when they saw the risen Christ, when they touched the nail prints in His hands, think about the beautiful experience in this land where Jesus asked each person to come forward and to touch Him. When they saw and they heard, we know of the beautiful experiences here in this land and also what took place with those disciples. They were willing to die for Him, because they knew that He had died for them. And they knew that the greatest adventure in our lives is ahead of us. And what God has in mind for us is to tell. A few months back, we just got back from the Philippines. And I asked the Lord, I said, well, why haven't I had any cottage meetings? I hadn't had cottage meetings for years here. I don't know about how many of you priesthood. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand. But when's the last time you held a cottage meeting? I asked the Lord that question. Why aren't I holding any cottage meetings? And He said these words, because you're not asking. You know, brothers and sisters, I had three families on my heart for months. I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. Well, you know what happened? I called the three and I had three cottage meetings going in 1 week. You see, when God speaks, we need to answer. We need to tell. So I ask the Lord's blessing. We can wave our palm branches. We can do many, many things. But what He wants us to do is to live for Him. You see, Jesus preached what He lived. Oh, almost forgot, I want to tell you. Dane, I'll close with this. Dane Cederstrom's grandmother's experience of a friend who was, what she was troubled with was there was a, her son had passed away in his 40s. And he had not really been taught about Jesus Christ. But the minister, and I won't mention the church, but the minister said because he hadn't been baptized, he was going straight to hell. He was lost. And it really bothered this friend a great deal. And this friend shared with Dane's grandmother. And she happened to be up in St. Joe, Missouri, at a friend's home up there who were members of the church. They were eating lunch. And while they were eating lunch, they invited her. She said, well, I've just eaten. Well, I'll wait for you in the living room. She went in the living room. Here was a picture of two men on the wall. She looked at those picture and she called out to them in the kitchen, whose picture are these two men here? And they said, well, they're ministers from our church. She called out again, "Who are these two men? They're ministers from our church. What are the names of these two men?" "It's Joseph and Hiram Smith." She said, "I had a dream where I saw these two men teaching my son who passed away." You see, God is always ready to receive. George Allen, who I cherish so much, many of you knew him when he passed on. Barbara, his dear companion, when he went down into Mexico, took what they call Camorra South, he wanted to be able to see the cave and the plates and so forth. The angel appeared to him, and he was taken, as it were, to the hill. He was hoping to see the plates and see the cave and all the great things that would be in the cave. But as they approached the cave, all of a sudden, there was a beautiful vision of Jesus Christ standing at the entrance to the cave. And the angel spoke and said, "Behold, the great treasure. The great treasure is Jesus, brothers and sisters. The people in this land for over 200 years enjoyed that great treasure. And the early church enjoyed it. We can enjoy it today as well as they. Zion will be, brothers and sisters. The Lord has spoken. His promises will be fulfilled. May God bless you. And may you tell. Because you're ready to tell. In Jesus' name, amen."